Well, folks, we're looking at a series regarding prayer, and we're looking at examples of the Apostles' prayer in 1 Thessalonians this morning. We see some further examples of the way that the Apostle Paul prayed for those who knew the Lord. Again, these are good examples for us as to how we should pray for those who know Christ. Now, when we pray for those who don't know Christ, obviously we're going to be asking God by His Spirit to open their blind eyes, to draw them to Himself, to take away the heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. But what about people who have already gotten saved? What do you pray for them? Well, you pray that they'll get good jobs and that they'll live in nice houses and have good health and so forth. Well, okay, you might mention those things, but that's not the important stuff. Here's the important stuff. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Then look in chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand and believe and apply your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want to ask you if you remember anything from the previous lesson. Do you see a common thread here as far as one particular theme that keeps coming up that should be a characteristic of our prayer when we pray for believers? Actually, when we pray, period. But we see something happening here. Paul talks about it a lot, and he talked about it in the lesson we looked at last time. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Giving thanks. Having joy. We said last time, when you are praying, do your prayers sound like you're just miserable? But you know that you should come to God even in the low times. And so there is a tendency. I've been to churches where the whole thing was like that. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to honor God. There are many ways in which we honor Him, but none more joyful than the gathering of the saints. You know, I mean, there's just something wrong with that. Okay? If you need medication, get medication. But for goodness sake, start rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And so the Apostle Paul, when he describes his prayer life, keeps talking about thankfulness and joy in the presence of the Lord. That should be a natural characteristic of faith. When you and I believe God, we ought to be, "Hi, darling. I'm so glad to see you. I've been looking forward all day to coming home from work and greeting you." Would that be believable? Or would my wife think something was badly wrong with me and she'd be right? Well, when we come into the presence of the Lord, we ought to be so grateful. What a wonderful thing it is. What a joyful thing it is that the God who created the universe welcomes us into His presence and that we can come to Him with anything. It's not as if we're coming to inform Him. Even when we have to come and confess our sins, which obviously we shouldn't go and say, "Hey, guess what? I really blew it today." I'm not suggesting that, but what I am suggesting is that undergirding our prayers should be a relationship with God in which we recognize He already knows all about us and He loves us so much. He loves us. So we're coming into the presence of one whom we love because He first loved us. And we are pouring out our hearts to Him. And Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, for all the believers, is filled with thankfulness and joy. We always thank God for several of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Is that what he says? I'm sorry, did I misread that? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you. For all of you. If you want to love the members of the body of Christ, start thanking God for all of them. "Well, I can thank God for this one, and I can thank God for this one, but I don't know, some of these people I have a really hard time thanking God for." Well, then you need to reorient what it is you're thanking God for. You're supposed to thank God as you mention them in your prayers, remembering that God is the one who is at work in them, producing good work, prompted by love, and producing endurance inspired by hope. Now that's a good word for us about how we're supposed to live, isn't it? Our lives should be characterized by work that is produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. Faith, hope, and love. I think he talked about those things somewhere else, didn't he? Like 1 Corinthians 13. Now these three remain. Paul's saying that those things are to be the foundation for what we do, for how we live. Our work is to be produced by faith. Our labor, another word for work, prompted by love. And our endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The things we're doing based on faith. The reason we live the way we live is because of our relationship with God. Otherwise, we wouldn't live this way. I was with a dear, sweet fellow just within the last 2 weeks. And several Christians gathered together talking and seeking to encourage each other in the Lord. And one of the guys who's older than I am said, "You know, even if it weren't true, even if the gospel were not true, I am glad to be a Christian." No! That's what he said. He said, "It's been such a good life. And things are just better when you do the things the Bible says." No! The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are to be pitied more than all men. The people who feel like, well, you know, even if it weren't true, it's still better to be a Christian. Those are people who are living in a culture that has been thoroughly seasoned with Christianity. And I will tell you this, because it is true, it is much better to live this way. But if it were not true, it would be ridiculous to be a martyr in China or Sudan or Yemen or Eritrea or any number of other places around the globe. But when you can live here in this country and have a best-selling book about Jesus, then, hey, what's not to love? Folks, you and I need to live a life that only makes sense if the gospel is true. That's the kind of life we're called to live. And in our culture, which is rapidly sliding in the wrong direction, in our culture, we're not likely in the next few years to experience the kind of lethal persecution that many of our brothers and sisters around the world experience. But if you read the book of Revelation, one of the reasons that the Lord is tarrying is not only because, as he says in 2 Peter 3, he's giving time for more people to repent, but he's also, according to the book of Revelation, giving time for more of the martyrs to lose their lives. God is literally waiting because there's a number of the saints who are going to be martyred for their faith before the final end.
Are you sure?
Yes. That's part of the deal. And a lot of us don't like that at all. Just like we wouldn't have liked it at all that Jesus had to go to the cross in order for us to be saved. I would have said with Peter, "Surely not, Lord." But I would have been wrong, and I would have had to hear him say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, a lot of our expectation about what the Christian life is supposed to look like is not predicated at all on Scripture. It's predicated on the so-called American dream. We believe that if we are doing the will of God, we're going to be healthy and financially prosperous and popular. And if people don't like us, it must be because we're not presenting the message well. Okay? Maybe we're being a little too rigid. Maybe we're talking about things that it's better not to talk about. Because we do want people to like us. We want to be popular. That's what we think it means to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, is to be liked. Wrong. We've been called to be ambassadors in a war zone. And this world is hostile toward God, just as we once were before he conquered our hearts. And so now, as his representatives, we are holding out the offer of forgiveness to those who surrender to him. But don't think for a minute that if we present it right, everybody's just going to like us and come on board. I'd say Jesus presented it well, and they crucified him. You got it? So understand that our responsibility as ambassadors is not to be liked, nor is our responsibility to be disliked. Our responsibility is to be obedient and represent him in spirit and in truth. And as we do so, there are going to be a lot of people who are not going to be friendly. Folks, if we are faithful to God, if we are faithful to him, there will be a lot of hostility toward us. And yet, there will also be people whom God is in the process of saving, whose hearts will be changed, and they'll be drawn to him because it is his work, and our God is a God who saves. So the first thing that we see is this thankfulness. We always thank God for you. Again, look over in chapter 2. Verse 13, we also thank God continually. Look in chapter 3, verse 9. How can we thank God enough? Now, am I making this up, or is thankfulness a theme of Paul's prayers? I mean, thankfulness obviously is at the heart of it. So our attitude in the midst of serving him, in the midst of looking around at our brothers and sisters in Christ, our attitude needs to be one that is characterized by thankfulness and joy. And as we look at what's important in those who are around us, the focus should be on whether or not they are walking in faithfulness and obedience before God. And if so, we ought to be thanking God for that, because he is the one who produces that in them. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. He recognizes that as being the Word of God. We thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. God's Word is at work in you who believe. That is what is making the difference. That's why we study God's Word. Chapter 3, verse 9 again. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. He prays at night? Yeah. I mean, is that like just after dark, or is that like in the middle of the night? Well, if it's anything like me, it's in the middle of the night. What better thing to do when you wake up? If you wake up in the middle of the night, pray.
Well, I usually pray I can go back to sleep.
Well, okay, but why not pray for people who need prayer, and as you pray for them, you can have joy. Joy that God is at work in their lives. That's even better than sleeping. And he says, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again, so that you can give us a nice vacation. No, so that we may supply what is lacking in your faith. His whole focus in dealing with the Thessalonians is he wants to minister to them. He wants to serve them. He wants to build them up in the faith. These are people who are already saved. Now, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He's praying that he's going to be able to go to where they are. He wants to make another trip to Thessalonica. And he wants to go there not because of the beautiful beaches, not because of the wonderful architecture, but because he wants to encourage his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. He says, we have overflowing love for you. My wife is a coffee drinker. I'm not particularly a coffee drinker. But yesterday, my wife cleaned out the kettle because it was becoming, not the kettle, the thing that makes the coffee maker, because it was apparently becoming a little bit encrusted with minerals that were building up as the water was boiled and so forth and so on. So she put some vinegar through it to clean up the minerals. It works well. And this morning, I almost had a catastrophe in the kitchen because I did what I usually do, and that is I was making her coffee. But I had failed to check and see that the kettle was almost completely full, the receptacle there, the glass
carafe,
thank you. The glass carafe was almost completely filled with water that she had run through it after she cleaned it to get the vinegar taste out, you know. Now, what would have happened if I had started 12 cups of coffee going into a carafe that had about 8 cups of water in it? We would have had an overflow. We would have had a mess. There would have been stuff everywhere. And it would have been hot, and it would have been hard to deal with. Thank God, at the last minute, I thought, I need to just make sure the kettle's empty. Because there have been times when the kettle wasn't empty, and I made more coffee. Not a good plan. Okay? Now, our lives should be characterized, and our prayers should be characterized by overflowing love. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everybody else, just as ours does for you. The picture here is of love that is just so lavish it's sloppy. Okay? It's just pouring out. It's kind of like we get with our grandkids, you know? Uzziah comes to the house, and all of a sudden we don't just say, "Hi, Uzziah." It's like, there's just love that's overflowing. And that's the way we're supposed to love each other. Oh, please. I don't want people coming up to me and going, okay, especially some people. Okay. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the intention of our heart, the affection that we have toward one another, should just overflow. We ought to be so glad for what God's doing in their life. I was talking with a fellow I know about a difficult relationship in his extended family. And I said, "Do you think that guy," I made reference to a fellow who has done some bad things as being a Christian. I said, "Do you think that guy is really saved?" And he said, "Yes, I actually think he is." And I said, "Well, what about this and what about this?" And he said, "Yeah, but," he said, "you got to know him." He said, "I think if this guy weren't born again, he'd be a serial killer." I thought, huh, that's an interesting way of looking at it. You see, he's not looking at it in terms of whether or not this guy is just the most Christ-like person he's ever known. It's like, man, if you knew what he would be like apart from Christ, you know, if it weren't for the grace of God, this guy would be really notorious as a criminal, okay? If it weren't for what God is doing in his life, he'd be a whole lot worse. And sometimes maybe that's the way we need to look at each other. Not as, you know, I think you'd be a serial killer. But in terms of, you know, none of us is where we're going to be. But thank God, we're not where we used to be. God has begun a work in us, and as we said last time, he's going to carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. We have confidence that God will finish that which he began, and that we are going to be like Jesus one day. And so as we understand that, we can pray for each other and encourage each other and love one another, and our love can overflow. And we should pray for one another to have overflowing love. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Last time I talked with you about what the birds had done to my car. And I said that when it comes to purity, sometimes we accept what isn't pure as being okay because it's not as bad as something else. I want you to know that yesterday I went to the car wash on my way back from the grocery store, and I got one of those, you know, power wands. I put $1.25 in the thing, and I got the power wand, and I mean, I blasted the deposits on my car. And as a result, if you check my car today, you will find that it is not as dirty, and the deposits are not as thick as they were before. But suffice it to say that standing there with a nice shirt and dress slacks and dress shoes, not using the scrub brush and the soap and all the other stuff that you can pay if you want to keep depositing quarters, and getting yourself drenched. Suffice it to say that not having done those additional needful steps, my car is still not pure and clean. It still isn't the way it's supposed to be. Now, I'm glad it's not as dirty as it was before, but I don't want anyone to think that I think that's a clean car. Let me ask you about your life. Is there stuff in it that just doesn't belong? And you say, well, it's not as bad as it was. Yeah, I know. We just talked about that. Thank God we're a work in progress. But do you understand what the target is? Paul is praying that these people will be holy and blameless, that they will live righteous lives that are worthy of the calling they have in Christ Jesus. And our high priest ever lives to make intercession for us. What do you suppose Jesus is praying will happen in your life? Do you really want to be holy? Or do you want to be cool? You want to be popular? You want to be respected and well-liked? What's your goal? What's your aim? Is your desire to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings, even being conformed to His death? Or is your goal to be comfortable, secure in a worldly sense, and, I'll say it again, liked? I've watched, even in nursing homes, people want to be liked. They want to fit in. In retirement communities, people are concerned about what their neighbors think of them. They want to be sure that they fit in. I want you to understand and never forget that if you want to fit in this world, you're going to have to be on the broad road that leads to destruction. Because there are only two roads. And it's a narrow one that leads to life, and very few people find it. Paul says, I pray for you with thanksgiving. I see what God is doing in your life. I am grateful, and I rejoice. I constantly give thanks. You give me joy as I pray for you. Even in the middle of the night, I long to see you again. I really do love you. But you know what I'm praying for you? I'm praying that God's going to give you courage to finish well. I'm praying that God is going to do a work in you, making you holy and blameless, causing you to live a life that's pure, that's pleasing to Him. That's the goal. The goal is not that everybody would think, wow, that person is so up to date. Okay? That person is so popular. They are with all the trends. I just read a wonderful piece yesterday. Somebody emailed to me. A couple of people emailed to me. It's talking about why millennials are leaving the church. And what it says is that, you know, basically there are a lot of young people who are not going to the institutional church anymore, and the institutional church needs to catch up. To which I say, LOL. (laughs)
We don't need to catch up. We need to stand true to the gospel. And we don't have to keep all the traditions and the architecture and all that stuff. Because there's a whole lot of stuff that's just human stuff. Human traditions. But we better get back to the scriptures and see what God says. Because we've got traditions in modern evangelicalism that aren't even scriptural. And we are failing to do some of the things that God commands. So, as this one writer said, people are not leaving the church because they don't find modernity there. They're leaving because they don't find Jesus there. Our responsibility is to represent Jesus. And the way that's going to happen is when our lives are so yielded to Him that when people get around us, it's His love that overflows. It's His grace. It's His peace that passes understanding. As His holiness, His character is displayed in us, those whom He is saving will be drawn to Him. And the rest, well, you better be ready for hostility. Because Jesus said that's what we could expect. Let's pray. Father, You have called us to a life of holiness. And I want to thank You that Your word makes it abundantly clear that that is a life of joy. A joy found not in the pleasures of this world, but a joy found in You. A joy and a peace and a hope and a love that this world doesn't understand and cannot destroy. I pray that You would so cleanse our hearts and fill our lives this day that we would show forth Jesus, and we'll give You all the praise in His name. Amen.